Praise the Lord. Good evening. Sister Bidding's got some energy tonight. 200 people in here, and I heard one person over you all. Oh, God is good. I was going to come up here and start singing, but Sister Destiny ran off, so I won't do that. I'm going to start with a few quick scriptures. We're going to start in Joshua 5 as our opening text. If I were giving tonight a title, it would be What the Enemy Already Knows. I had a pastor actually ask me Sunday if I was going to be here, and I said I would be, and I started working on something, and Monday started over and went to this one, reading a little bit in the book of Joshua. And really, you know, there are a lot of things that the enemy already knows, but the question is, do you know it and do you claim it? And so we're going to start in Joshua 5 and 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. I want you to stay in Joshua. I've never done this before. I'm going to read a couple of different scriptures, but we're just going to explore the first few chapters of Joshua tonight. But for a couple of other quick opening texts, James 2 and 19, a scripture that gets down deep in my fiber when I read it. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, the enemy knows a number of things. In the first text, the enemy heard about the waters being dried up and that the children passed over. And there was no longer any spirit in them. And in this one, we know that the devils believe that there's one God. Isn't that something? The world gets tripped up on how many different gods there are. But the devils know there's one God, and they tremble at the thought. And in Mark 5 and 6, my last opening text, Mark 5 and 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. Folks, we're talking about legion here. This is when Jesus arrives. Legion comes out of the tombs, and it says, he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And in 5 and 7, and Legion cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Isn't it something? A man with thousands of devils in him will cry out and run to worship and say, thou Son of the Most High God. But I've got people I know that go to church that won't say that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You see, the thing about this is that no one actually told him who Jesus was. We could do a whole sermon on this legion who had the situational awareness to see Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in flesh walking. He ran up to him, he worshiped him, he acknowledged, I've read this many times, he acknowledged that he's Jesus, but nobody whispered and said, Legion, this is Jesus. This is the one. You see, back to the text, back to the title, What the Enemy Already Knows. Three different examples of, I would say, the enemy that sometimes has more recognition than Christians in this world today. And it's painful to me. My last comment before we ask Pastor if he'll pray would be, what promises do you have? You see, I started building a message tonight on the promises that we have of God. And we're going to go through some promises that we've been given. We are a promised people. We are a chosen people. But what promises do we have that we haven't claimed them? What promises do we have that maybe the enemy already knows we have, and they're scared to death and they tremble? But we can't stomp on its head and claim it. And we give victory to the enemy in our psyche, in the way we live our lives, in our emotions. What promises do we have? And simply because you haven't claimed them yet, the enemy's out there quaking, waiting on you to wake up and say, I'm stomping on this because I've got the promise from the King of Kings. The enemy's scared to death for us all to wake up here and outside of here and claim those promises. Pastor, will you please say a blessing? Hallelujah, Jesus. Please have a seat. Don't go to sleep on me. We're going to go pretty quick. I give honor to Pastor for letting me come up here one more time. It's been about 2 months. I'm starting to see a pattern. It's been about exactly 2 months. My mother just texted me that Brother Portman is at her church right now. I guess he must be traveling. So she's super excited. He's at Pastor Harpole's right now. So if you're wondering where your son-in-law is, he's in church. I have spies. Lord, I apologize for this one right here. I needed this lesson tonight. And I didn't realize I needed this lesson until probably Monday morning. I was putting it together and I was broken. It's perhaps a little bit about the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How many times have I actually been up here and quoted that scripture and thought about it? And in my mind, I've thought about the rationalization of sometimes preaching can be perceived as foolish, right? It can be. It's the word of God. I didn't make this up. This is in 1 Corinthians, I believe. But it says to save them that believe. I'm silly enough to think that getting up here once every month or two and being foolish with you is enough that maybe we stay saved. And maybe personally, I dig deep and I stay saved. I needed this. I'm in a deep spot with the office. You know, it's 24/7 lately. The media cycle, I know Brother Frank said, you know, my boss's boss just passed away. If you know anything about the automotive industry, you know, there's a gentleman named Sergio Marchionne that passed about 2 weeks ago. I was ordered to actually present to him about 3 days before he passed. He didn't show up. All the other executive leadership did. But as a result, you know, the chairman dies and things change. There's a lot of pressure. So the office, the cycle right now, it's killing me. It's 24/7, and I needed to dig a little bit deep. And when I did, I realized that I'm a man of promise. And so I want to share with you some of the revelations that I've gotten. You're a conqueror today by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It's one of my favorite choir songs. And I want you to know that you're a conqueror. We're going to talk about the promises that you have. And again, the enemy's perspective and what they know. So I often say, get in the moment, take a perspective. So think of a sport, think of baseball, or think of whatever sport that you are familiar with. You're in the game. You're at the end of the game. It's the last inning. It's the last minutes. It's nearing the end, and perhaps many out there don't actually know who wins. Right? The fans don't know. Maybe one of the teams doesn't know, but the enemy, the away team, already knows they lose. Right? This is a little bit my analogy. They know they lose, even though the perception is, "Whoa, wait a minute, they're going to win." You walk down these streets, you walk down any big city, the perception is the enemy's winning right now. The way that people carry themselves, the way that people speak, they have a vitriol hatred about them. There's nothing about God. Let's take God out of the schools. Let's put up these flags and let's take down those flags and let's just divide. And the perception is the enemy is winning. But let's just say you're on the team. You know there's 5 minutes until they blow the whistle and you're going to lose. This is what the enemy already knows. The question is, you're playing against them, and are you playing with a little swagger? They say Cubby swagger down in Chicago, even though they're a horrible team. They play with a little bit of swagger. Do we have a swagger about our the blood of the Lamb that's over us and the word of our testimony, or do we hang our head and say, well, maybe I shouldn't invite them? I maybe shouldn't flash lights at them and warn them they're speeding because they may be offended. We have to give the signs. We have to share the signs. This lesson largely goes back to one thing, and then I'll jump back to Joshua 1. It goes back to basically one thing, and you were a little prescient, right? Psalms 37 and 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways." I a lot of times walk into meetings when I know it's going to be tough, And I say that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and my steps as a child of Christ are ordered. Here I go. And it points back to your steps are ordered. Your steps are ordered, and you need to stomp on the challenges and claim the promises that you have as a child of Christ. So we're going to start out on a very simple journey. So if you want to go to Joshua, probably of every time I've ever been up here or at many other churches, the most basic. Let's go from 1, 2 to 3, talk about just maybe 5 to 7 scriptures, and really bring it back to what the enemy knows and what we need to claim. I know many people have read the story of Joshua. We're going to do Joshua 1, and I'm going to go 1 through 5, likely, to start. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Man, I wish Jesus would come tell me something like this sometime. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So we have the Lord coming to him, reconfirming a promise. And in 4 we hear, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And in 5 we read, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So we have this Joshua. We have the quick history of Joshua. We started with the beginnings of the promise that come from the Lord, speaking to him, saying basically that, you know, Moses is dead, and no man shall stand before thee. This is quite a powerful statement to come to someone from God. If the Lord comes to me with these statements, the question, if the Lord comes to you with statements like this, would you feel protected? Would you feel like your steps are ordered? Back to Psalms 37 and 23. I use the term at the office a lot, enabled. Would you, you know, there are things that enable our success. Would you feel enabled? If you skip down to verse 7 of chapter 1, now I would say, but, okay, so here's but in all caps. There is a caveat. And 1 and 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So if you want to claim Psalms 37 and 23, you know, we all have our stumbles, we all have our hiccups, but we have to make sure that we follow the order that is given to us from the book, from Genesis to Revelation. I believe, again, every jot and every tittle is ordered of the Lord, and we are to take it seriously. In 8, we read that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we learn later in 10 and 11 that Joshua goes to the people, and he says, get prepared, because in 3 days we're going. And again, back to, I'm going to give you the rudiments of the story. I'm not going to continue to read 3 chapters, otherwise people would say, how was church? And you would say it was horrible because this guy that shaves his head just read 3 books of the Bible to us. But I want to take a step back and say that Joshua then takes the commandments and he takes the promise. Key word is the promise. He takes them back in 10 and 11 and he says, people, get prepared, because in 3 days we go. We go, and he's specific to say, we go to possess the land that the Lord giveth to you. Now, I'm gonna move shortly to chapter 2 after we touch on 1 and 16, but let me tell you what happens at the end of the movie. And I know probably most people, everybody in here knows. We're not going to read chapter 4. I started tonight at chapter 5, where it talks about the enemy, the kings being, you know, their hearts fainting because they knew the promise that was given to the children of God. But in chapter 4, if you read this story tonight or tomorrow or whenever, you'll see that they actually do prepare. He comes back and he tells them, sanctify yourselves. He goes to the extent that they actually go and recircumcise. And he talks about how now the Lord tells Joseph. The Lord tells Joshua, now I have sanctified and I have cleansed you from coming out of Egypt. You see, a generation had passed. So as we move forward, we're going to talk about 2 and 3. But I wanted to weave that in because it's important to know that we get the promise and we start to move forward. And he says, okay, get yourselves ready. But 3 chapters later, they actually follow through with the sanctification, the circumcision, and all of the cleansing after the coming out of Egypt. A little symbol of us coming out of the world. Chapter 1 and 16, the plan really comes together. And we're on the right track. So we read that they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." So at this point, we have the promise. We have Joshua. Man, I just want to say Joseph over and over. I'm going to need help. If I say Joseph, just raise your hand or something. We have the plan coming together. We have consent. And this is important in leadership. I have a large teams, and it would really be great if everybody after a meeting would look at me and recite to me chapter 1 and 16. Okay, we're all aligned. Let's do this. This is a rare moment. So a good leadership starting point for Joshua. Moving into chapter 2, I'm gonna paraphrase again the first few scriptures. We will read and we will learn that he sends out spies. So Joshua sends out spies, and they end up in the home of Rahab, who, as you'll read, she's a harlot. And again, everybody knows the story. But a scripture or two later, the king, it's whispered to the king, there are spies. So he sends out people to seek out and find these spies. But I want to draw your eyes to a specific portion in 2 and 9. This is after she hides them. And she said unto the men, so this is Rahab, she, the harlot, who's hiding the spies on behalf of Joshua. She said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Something about this just makes me emotional. I got a harlot in some strange land hiding my spies. And she's looking at them, and she's saying that terror has fallen upon us. Why? 2 and 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." What the enemy already knows is the whispers out there are that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dried the land, and they walked over. And we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. I've been up here recently talking about, you know, I was pricked in my heart, I was cut in my heart. Now we got people whose hearts are melting because of what they heard. You see, the enemy heard a voice. They know that there's one God and they tremble. The enemy heard that these chosen children of God crossed over on dry land, and now their hearts are melting. And my question really is, and maybe I'm a little bit bold, and maybe I'm a little bit excited on a Wednesday night, I'm supposed to do a Bible study and be calm, but folks, people are scared to death. Enemy agents of the enemy are scared to death that we, the people, the chosen Israelites in Christ, are going to wake up and stomp on their head. And the only thing stopping that is us. Grabbing that promise and saying, "You know what? You're right. You better be scared, because here I come. I got the King of Kings standing behind me with a sword." David says, "Okay, I had a bear. Pastor, I think you had a message on this one time. I had a lion. Okay, so who's this sissy who defileth the armies of the Lord? Okay, give me Goliath. Big deal. I had a bear and a lion." Jesus deals with this. Anybody ever dealt with this before? This flesh? Can you imagine conquering flesh? He conquers the cross. He gets buried. That's an experience. He conquers death. He rises, the resurrection. And he goes, "Okay, now all power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He didn't say it until he'd had those experiences. I got a bunch of Hebrew kids here that are ready to say, "We'll cross over." Why? Because they've had the experience. Because they believe that the promise is for them. And when Joshua says, "This is what we're going to do," they say, "Okay, let's get ready. Let's sanctify. Let's go." How could we be a people with such promise? So move it to today, right? How could we be a people with such promise and not praise through the trial? How can we be such a people that have such promise and not claim it? I feel like there are people here tonight, and I'm one of them, that have such pain, suppressed, to have such anxiety because they have a kid that's lost. And they need to realize that God said, I'm going to dry the water and you're going to walk over. And on the other side, the people are scared to death you're going to do it. And I know my parents are claiming Proverbs 22:6 for years. Train up a child in a way he will go, and he, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And they claimed it, and they stood on it, and they stomped on it. And one day, it's his word, it came true. Amen. And I feel like there's pain in here. There's anxiety over sickness. There's anxiety over a job. There's, Lord help me, there's anxiety over children that have left this picture. Amen. And how I feel like we need to stand and stomp on it. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So what prevents you? Who has a promise in here? Who has a promise in here that they haven't seen happen yet? Who's had a whisper in their ear at this altar by somebody who's a saint that's in touch with God, but they haven't seen it happen yet? Do you believe that promise? Have you really claimed it? Have you put the blood over it? Have you been on your knees saying, that promise is for me, and tonight, what prevents us? Is it when I have lessons like this, and I'm Pastor Harple's here preaching, and the Holy Ghost is just convicting me, and I feel the hairs on the back of my hand stand up, and I sit there on my hands, instead of standing and going, Jesus, it's for me, Amen. In the middle of it. I think that's what stops us. And I'm not preaching to anybody in here more than I'm preaching to me. I'm so distinguished and cool, you have no idea. But tell me right now, there aren't people in here that just a little bit you're going, you know what? I should be praising through it. Because whether it's the lost child, whether it's the sickness, whether it's the job, whether it's the I can't make my bills, whether it's the I don't know if I'm going to make it. I believe one day there's going to be a shout and the sound of a trumpet. My question is, if in 32 seconds from right now it happens, are you ready? And when he looks at me and he looks at you and he says, why am I going to let you in? What are we going to say? Are we going to immediately try and like wipe skeletons under the rug? Or are we going to go, Jesus, I should have been at the altar 32 seconds ago when you were whispering in my ears and I felt the back of my hair stand up going, that's the Holy Ghost saying you need to get right with God. And when you get right with God, your job gets right with God, your finances get right with God, your kids follow. Your kids follow and they rise to the example we give. Jesus, help us. 2:24 says that they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Again, there are whispers out there. The enemy whispers amongst themselves that we already know we're defeated. The children of God don't know they've beat us. There are whispers all through the land. We're doomed. We're doomed. Moving to chapter 3 real quick. Sorry, I've completely lost my notes. Chapter 3:3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. So there's a clear sign, there's a clear voice that you're going to know when to go. Because when you see the ark going, you're going to follow. It's important to know that Joshua, in this case, lets the hosts know that they must be sanctified in 3:4, which I talked about a little bit. You see a little bit more of the preparation later in 3 and in chapter 4. But let's take a little bit of a detour and talk a little bit about a life lesson. You see, Joshua's kind of stepping into a role of authority. He's stepping into a test. You know, 10 years ago probably was the first time I was given a team of people. I'm late 20s, early 30s, and I got all these people that are twice my age, and I'm going, Lord, it's kind of like Solomon, just give me wisdom to judge. I have no idea. These people have more scars. They've forgotten more than I know, right? And it's a little bit like, okay, here's Joshua. And in 3:7, it's interesting. It's again a life lesson detour. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Hey, Joshua, you passed the test. Hey, Joshua, you know, I've been giving you a little bit of leash, but now I'm giving you great responsibility and great authority. I didn't study. I didn't have enough time to really get into the details of how old he is. Doesn't matter. But the Lord's putting together a plan. And he says, openly, I'll begin to magnify thee. Great wonders are going to happen in Israel. Great wonders are going to happen in Racine. And maybe you get magnified, but this isn't about Joshua. This isn't about Kurt. This isn't about position or title. This is about stepping into the promise and crossing over and punching the enemy in the face and showing them we knew what you knew and we claim it. We knew what you knew all along. You thought you had us, but we claim it, and now we're victorious. This is what we see unfolding in chapter 3. A couple more scriptures, and I'll wrap it up. 3 and 13, I believe, my last text. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and that shall stand upon a heap. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, and it says the Jordan overfloweth. And in 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up from a heap very far from the city Adam, that is by Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And I wanted to read that to get to 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all of the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean. You see, whether it's stepping into some sandy, muddy, dirty water, you know, in your fancy new Allen Edmonds sandals, carrying the ark, right? This isn't an ideal situation to go step into the, I'm a priest. It's not ideal. I believe in John 9, when the blind man has the spit and the clay applied to the eye to regain sight. It's not appealing to be blind Bartimaeus, to shout out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. All the louder, only to have the chosen say, hey, hush yourself. This isn't how we worship. What are you people? What were all of you people doing up here around the altar worshiping? Seriously, this isn't how we have church. You're supposed to sit there and do this and sing patty cake and lay me down. Sometimes it's not really appealing to step into the mud or to get the mud and the clay in your eyes or to get down here on your knees crying your eyes out. But my thoughts would pose to you that that's when Jesus feels you reach out to him, and that's when he reaches back. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't just pass by and we say, hey, me too, but it passes by. And we have to cling to it with all of our might because it's moving whether you like it or not. It's moving forward in victory whether you like it or not. It's full of promise. And the enemy already knows it. And as it passes you by tonight, are you suppressing the feeling or are you grabbing it with all your might, seeking the Lord with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, saying, just get me to a place where I know I'm ready, I'm chosen, I'm prepared, I'm filled. And that spirit that fills us is what will quicken us. It will quicken us so that we'll see him face to face. So if I thought I saw Destiny. If you want to stand, if the musicians would come. The enemy knows the history. They know the truth, and as we read, the hearts of the enemy melted. You see, the enemy already knows that you're a people of promise, and I've said it a couple of times. I don't know what Goliath you're staring down. I got a few in my life. I'm scared to death of some of them. I am. I don't know how it's going to end. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I'm reading some promises, by the way. I'm reading some promises, by the way, as we wrap up tonight. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I may not be in my position with my situation in the position or the bank account tomorrow, but what I know is he thinks thoughts of peace towards me. And I have an expected end that if I cling to that kingdom as it goes by, no matter what, whether I'm a congressman, whether I replace Mr. Trump, or whether I'm in a tent in Zimbabwe preaching the word, when I take my last breath, I'm going up. Amen. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. My request to you is simply this. Jesus is calling. It's not a mistake that you're here tonight. There are a couple of faces here tonight that I haven't seen in a while. It's not a mistake tonight that you're hearing that there's a promise for you. But you got to step on the head of the enemy who's already scared to death that you're going to step on him. Come, please. The altar's open.